there is a phrase. Sometimes we have an experience that's so big, so good. We get something that's so grand. We don't know how to measure it, to fully describe it. And so we use this phrase. So a couple of illustrations. So how was your vacation? Oh my goodness, I can't even put words to it. It was just out of this world. How about that fancy restaurant I saw you coming out of the other day? How was the food? I can't even think, it was just out of this world. And we use that phrase and it catches a lot of stuff that we just can't wrap our minds around. And that's the theme this week of Vacation Bible School. Actually, it's God's love is out of this world. And you and I know that, because we know that God isn't here. He lives in heaven, right? But we also know that He's everywhere. He's everywhere present. It's just that sometimes it seems that He's more present in certain places, but the Scriptures tell us He's everywhere present. And if you kind of think about that a little while, your brain starts to sizzle and get a little smoke coming out of your ears. And it's something we like to ponder, but we just have to settle for He's out of this world. And so for Vacation Bible School this week, we're going to take a look at five Bible stories that probably most people in this room are familiar with, and we're going to use those to help the children recognize these themes of love about our great God who's out of this world. We're going to look at the creation of man and woman. We're going to solve all the problems that are related to that theology. So you can talk to the little kids later, and they'll have that. We're going to talk about how God cared for Elijah. We're going to look at God's promise to Abraham. Actually, it's a loaded promise, and when you open it up, there's like, whoo, Jack in the Box, all these other promises that are in there. We're going to look at Jesus' manger birth, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of the Magi. And then we're going to look at Jesus' cross and empty tomb experience. And as we think about Vacation Bible School, and since I've been here, I've been part of it. And at my last church, I was part of it. And the church before that, I was part of it. And the church before that, I was part of it. I just love Vacation Bible School. It gives you a reason to take a nap in the afternoon because you need to have energy to stay with the kids at night. But I'm especially excited about this year's VBS because it was written in-house. And you see, there's this thing about Vacation Bible Schools when you buy a kit. Jesus has a night. So it doesn't matter whether you have a cowboy theme, a VeggieTales theme, or an outer space theme. Usually Thursday night is Jesus night. You could be talking about animals all week or places around the world, but Thursday you take stop and talk about Jesus. Now, I've asked a lot of questions about why that's the case. Well, you got to get the kids' attention, and then you have to tell them about Jesus, and then you have to say goodbye to them, and that's kind of how it works out. But this year, Jesus gets time almost every single night, like specific time. I mean, there's always a God theme and a really cool lesson in the Scripture, but Jesus just gets time this year, and I'm pretty excited about that. As we think about where I'm going to go this morning, what I'm going to do, and in your bulletin is an insert, and it's always in there, but I want you to turn to that one this morning because there's 5 points, 5 verses, and these are the things that build the framework for the lessons for our kids this week. And I actually left some space for you to jot down some profound thoughts. You might have some. I might have one or two for you. And that would be good for you. And since most of you are going to miss VBS, I'm really sad for you. But we probably don't have space for all of you to come. This would be a way for you to do that. Now, the downside of doing it the way we're going to do it this morning is you don't get to run around and go playing games. Although, well, they'd be water games today. You won't get to run around in the hallway and make noise. And you won't get to dance in the pews. Though I did see a couple of you try, but doing this just didn't cut it. You know, looked like you're a penguin with a broken wing, you know. So for a few moments, I want to take you through God's love is out of this world. So let me give you the outline, tell you where we're going. Then I'm going to walk through each one of the 5 nights in just a few minutes. And then I'll tell you where we've been. Because that's what teachers do. They tell you what they're going to teach you. They teach you, and then they tell you what you were taught. And then you can use your notes later. First, God is creative. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, light, fish, zebras, everything. He created it all. And He created each one of you. And He created you to accomplish good things for Him. God is merciful. He cared for Elijah in his down moment. He provided what Elijah needed most, and he's eager to do the same thing for you and for me. God is trustworthy. God kept a loaded promise with Abraham that just kept blossoming into more. And part of the promise was heirs. Beyond the ability to count the stars would be the inability to count his heirs. And God is more than eager to bless us as we turn our attention to him for rescue from our sins in real life. Fourthly, God is loving. The wise men, the magi, they chased a very special star that they had studied and read about and learned about, and that led them to the one who is love. God's love came packaged in baby Jesus. And it's the love that you and I also have been given to Jesus Christ. And then finally, God is forgiven. It is a popular theme among Christians that we who turn our attention to Jesus find true forgiveness. Not the slap on the hand that we probably need, but actually forgiveness. And it's a free gift. And if you think about those points, you can see where Jesus fits into each of those points, because he is the source of life. He is the source of love. He is love. And he is the source of the life that comes through forgiveness. So let's look at Monday night. Monday night is God is creative. Again, God created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created all the animals. He created you and me to accomplish good things for him, which makes each and every one of you and me an on purpose as far as God is concerned. There are no accidental people. He knows, and he designed all of us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, we read, and I'll be using the CJZ this morning. That is the Celeste Jenkins version. When you're thinking of children, sometimes you need to change a word here or there so they'll understand it. So, Ephesians 2:10, CJV. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, those of us who have been around for a while probably have enjoyed a refrigerator that is covered with artwork by little ones. And some of the artwork, we can actually look at it and say, I know what that is. That's a picture of Daddy. That's a picture of our house. That's a picture of the lake where we were on vacation. Children decorate our refrigerators with that kind of stuff. And I imagine that our Daddy in heaven has this huge, humongous refrigerator that is cluttered with artwork from his children. Now, you might be saying, oh, what would that artwork look like? Well, it might look like Bob and Peg serving meals on wheels. It might look like any one of our teens that's gone on a mission trip. It might look like Elaine talking with somebody who's called the office in terrible straits and looking for help. It might be a Polaroid shot of Kevin or Dale standing in back of this cage back here, making the music sound a little bit fuller. Or Esther teaching one of her Bible studies. These are the kind of artwork that God would decorate his refrigerator with. Now, the question is, does God need all these people to do these special things? No. He could do that all by himself. And he could do it all at the same time. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to live through you and me, who he created, his handiwork, designed each of us for a very particular set of good works. And out of his infinite love, in his mercy, he chose you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me to accomplish these good things through our hands and our feet. God is creative. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So certain is he of who he made you to be. He already has a list of what you're going to do. It's just up to us to lovingly obey him. Tuesday night, God is merciful. God cared for Elijah. God wants to care for you and me. He provided for Elijah what he needed. He wants to do the same for you and me. And he's eager to do that. We read in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, again, CJV, turn all your worries over to God because he cares for you. Turn all your worries over to God because he cares for you. Okay, honesty check here. How many of you mastered that so far? Okay, pay attention. Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. He was actually God's megaphone. And he spoke to Israel. He delivered good words. He delivered hard words. He kind of coached them. He guided them. He rebuked them. He corrected them. And all with the words that God had given him. And sometimes Elijah battled evil. Remember that scene on Mount Carmel where he faced off with those 850 prophets of Baal, the false prophets? And they had that contest with the sacrifices, and God showed up and proved that he is God. Well, on a couple of occasions where Elijah was serving God and doing these things, Elijah ran out of steam. He pressed and he pressed and he ran and he ran and he served and he served, and then suddenly he just had nothing left. And in some of those situations, he doubted God. He doubted that God had his best in mind. He doubted that God was going to come through. And I think sometimes he just doubted God. But in each one of these moments, God stepped into Elijah's life. He provided safety. He provided food. He provided rest. He had birds feed him. He didn't eat the birds. He ate what they brought him. And he did that so that he might be able to continue to do the good things that he needed him to do. And you and I, we know. We know that life can be hard. And we know that sometimes life is hard and we didn't do anything to cause it. Now, there are occasions where we cause the hardness, but there are times where life just gets hard. We get sick. We didn't do anything to get sick. We just got sick. Sometimes the car breaks down. We lose a job. We find ourselves face down in a deep pool of pity. God is still good. Mercy is always at hand. And Peter reminds us to set the weight in God's hands rather than trying to carry it all ourselves, because we end up like Elijah, running and hiding and whimpering. And when we're running and hiding and whimpering, we're not able to do those good things that God had set for us to do in eternity past. And so rather than running and hiding and praying to die like Elijah did, name the issue. Set it in God's huge hands. In Psalm 55:22, we hear the phrase, cast your cares on the Lord. And you know, we read that and we want that so badly to believe that we take everything we have and we just kind of toss it over to God and we walk away scot-free while God carries the load. But that phrase, the Hebrew that the author of those verses meant, was that as we're carrying our burdens, we lay ourselves on the Lord as an offering ourselves, and he holds us up so that we can carry the burden. And you know, sometimes those burdens, they're attached to some of the good things that God had determined from eternity past for us to do. And so we hold them with his help. We wear them with his help so that we can become what he designed us to be and accomplish what he has set in the past for us. Then there's Wednesday night. God is trustworthy. God kept the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. They had a conversation, and God made a promise to him that he would be the father of many. He would have heirs more than the number of stars in the sky, more than the grains of sand at the shore or in the desert. And I believe the scriptures teach us that God is eager to bless us in the very same way, especially when we look to him and turn to him for life so that he can infuse us with his love and his grace and his mercy. We read in Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. He is faithful in all he does. And we need to remember that God is faithful in all his promises. I'm pretty sure probably no one in this room has ever put words in God's mouth, right? We've never twisted a verse to say what we wanted it to say so we can get something that we want. But the psalmist wanted us to catch that he is trustworthy in all his promises. He is faithful in all that he does. Abraham was just about 100. Sarah was just about 90 when God promised them a child, a son. And it made perfect sense later when the child was born that they named him Isaac, which means laughter. At 100, you having your first child, wouldn't you laugh? But Isaac wasn't the end of God's promise, because he had promised heirs like the stars in the sky. They had one son. You see, the promise wasn't just about Abraham and Sarah having a son. It was about Abraham and Sarah beginning a nation. Their son would be one that would have more children. And they would have children. But God wanted Abraham to have this child because he would lead to not just a human physical line of children, but to a spiritual line, which includes you and me. And so, as this one that was promised in this spiritual line, and we know his name is Jesus. He was the promised, ultimate promised one in that line that was promised to Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham and Sarah, they trusted God, they trusted him, and you and I are to trust him in the same way. We set our lives in his hands, we set our eyes on the course that he sets for us. And we know that he has our best in mind, and he can do way more than we can ever imagine. And so I suppose this morning, the question is, where are we struggling? Where in our life do we not have laughter? What has taken us down? What has perhaps taken us out of the game? We're invited by the psalmist to surrender that struggle to God, who is eager and more than able to assist us in that effort. We read in the psalm, "The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. He is faithful in all he does." And then Thursday evening, God is loving. The wise men from the east, Magi, they chased the star. And we know that their journey was a hard journey because they traveled across deserts. They traveled across miles. And they traveled through areas where bandits and enemies poached off of people who traveled. Now, we think they probably traveled in a caravan. They brought gifts. There were several of them, probably, and there may have been servants with them and others. But they chased this dream, this idea, that one had been born a king, King of Love. This would be Jesus, God's love fleshed out in a child who would become a man, who would become a sacrifice. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, "And may you have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's love is." That's what the children, a couple of leaders that were up here, were singing this morning. They were singing about God's love, how deep and wide, how tall, expansive it is. Now, I like to think that I understand love, that inner compulsion toward or attraction to another or to a thing. I want to think that I understand that, but after a couple of years of marriage, I've discovered I don't. I try. I try hard. And some of us in the room, we also do that. We try hard. But we also recognize that love, the love that we play with, has this selfish streak. And we can twist any relationship to me. Or to you, it depends on who's doing the twisting. But God's love is always other-focused. The other person, the object of our love, is what is most important when true love is involved. You see, God first loved, and he spoke. And as he spoke, everything came into existence. And God continued to speak, and we came into existence. And God continued to speak, and his Son came among us. He loved. And he acts in that love. And we see this love from creation through the cross and through this very moment. And it'll continue until we're reunited with him forever. Now, Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, and he wanted to offer a visual to them so they could grasp the bigness, it's a theological term, the bigness of God's love. I don't know about you, but I've sat with people who don't think they're loved. And they don't think God could love them. I'm too dirty. I'm too broken. And this kind of scripture helps us capture the idea that God's love is wide, that God's love is long, that God's love is high, that God's love is deep, and his arms are bigger and longer than mine. And when he measures his love, there's not a place where you and I could ever be, no matter what we're choosing to do, where we're beyond the edges of this world. What Paul was explaining to the Ephesians was a matter of dimension. It goes beyond anything you could measure. It goes beyond anything you could experience. It goes beyond anything you might suffer or even cause. And the beautiful thing in all of this is that God offers substantial hope in his love. Sometimes our love is the equivalent of be warm and filled and go. God's love is come. Let's do this together. And we're called for that same kind of love. These magi, these men, chased God's love because they heard that a king of love was born. And we're invited to draw close to this very same thing. Paul wrote about God being loving. And may you have the power to understand. May you and may I, each of us, may we have the ability to fathom this love, to understand, as all of us should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's love is. God is loving. Then on Friday, God is forgiven. A popular and football field famous verse, John 3:16, captures the greatness of God's love as a free gift that once it is accepted, that we accept it, it sets us free to live above the limits of sin. Because that's what the cross is all about. And that's what we'll look at on Friday evening. But the cross is about setting us free. Someone had to be bound. Sin had to be contained so that it could be taken away. And God did that through his Son. We read in John chapter 3, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Now, this next statement I'm going to make is vital. God doesn't just love us when we behave. God doesn't just love us when we behave. God loves us when we're at our worst. And actually, when Jesus hung on the cross and he wore all of our sins, not only did he love us when we were at our worst, he loved the totality of all the wrong we would ever do. That is a pretty big love. He stood in that place for us. And that's what the cross is about. It's about us at our worst, us at our total brokenness, being shown how deep God's love is for you and for me. Now, I know I suffer what we would call revisionist history. And some of you probably do this too. And as I think back to the home that I grew up in, I can honestly tell you, I am confident, I have no doubt about this, I never felt loved when I was punished. later, maybe. But when the belt was swinging, I didn't feel love. The scriptures offer a different reality about God. You see, my dad took care of me when I did wrong things, especially concerned with wrong things that I did on purpose. I know, you can't relate to that at all. But there were moments where I did wrong things because I wanted to do those wrong things. And I got swatted. Well, there are moments when you and I want to do wrong things. We do things that God says this is wrong. And we still do it. And there needs to be a swat. But you know what? You and I didn't receive the swat. Jesus. He wrapped himself around us and he bore the nails and the slivers of the cross. He took the swat. We get the hug because God loves us. It's an amazing love that looks at you at your worst, that looks at you at your brokenness, looks at you at your rebellion, and says, but I love you this much. That is a beautiful thing. It stirs our hearts. It challenges our minds. And it takes us back to the beginning of the week where we learn that God created us to do certain good works. And as we progress through the week, we unpack what we do to keep us from doing what God designed us to be and to do. And in this last lesson, we realize that in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are enjoyed, or we are released to enjoy the fruit of the work of the cross. Forgiveness is not just a hug, but it's a filling up and a release. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so that's what we're going to talk about with the children this week for the 5 nights of VBS. God's love is out of this world. God is creative. He created you and me to accomplish good things for him. He didn't just create you to put you on a bookshelf and say, oh, isn't she cute? He created us to do good things. God is merciful. In the same loving way he cared for Elijah, he is eager to do the same for you and me. We just need to ask. Talk to our Father. God is trustworthy. Just as God kept his promise to Abraham that his child would have children, and his children would have children and children, and they became a nation. It's a beautiful thing. God is loving. As the wise men went looking for Jesus, we too are invited to go looking for Jesus in the moments of our daily lives. And God is forgiven. On the cross, he wore our many sins. In the tomb, Jesus left them in the grave when he rose to life, so that we, on the other side of a faith experience, can do life without the burden of our sins. And so, God's love is out of this world. Stay with it. God's love is out of this world. And I hope that is your experience with God. God loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. And what we enjoy about that love depends upon you and me. Open our lives to the power of his presence. Today, whatever burden you're carrying around, whatever sin you're holding tight, I challenge you just to let it drop. Allow him to embrace you with his love. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we think about what the children will study this week, we realize these lessons, they're just as important for us. We too, like little children, need to be corrected in how we approach daily life. We too, like little children, need hugs. And sometimes, Father, you need to feel your arms around. So I pray that you would meet us in our busy lives, that you would meet us in our brokenness, meet us in our rebellion. Remind us of your love expressed through Jesus on the cross and through an empty tomb.